A pastoral letter from Archbishop Foley Beach to the Anglican Diocese of the South, to be read in all diocesan churches at the beginning of the sermon at Sunday worship on October 26, 2025, the 20th Sunday after the day of Pentecost. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ Jesus, in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. In recent days, some of you may have read the lengthy news article in the Washington Post alleging misconduct by the Archbishop of the ACNA, Steve Wood. This article includes several allegations made against Archbishop Wood in his capacity as Bishop of the Diocese of the Carolinas, based on a presentment that was sent to the College of Bishops on Monday of last week. It also references the voluntary resignation of holy orders by the former Reverend Austin Becton and the deposition of former bishops Ron Jackson and Todd Atkinson. They published another article on Friday discussing the trial of Bishop Stuart Ruck. This is an unprecedented time for the Anglican Church in North America. I believe it is important for you to know several things as we travel this road together. Firstly, Jesus is Lord of His church. It is vital that we remember it is He whom we serve, and we seek His glory and His mission on earth. Secondly, while we always hold that someone is innocent until proven guilty, we take all allegations seriously. Proverbs 18:17 says, "The one who brings his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him." The province has a canonical process in place when accusations are brought against an archbishop, bishop, priest, or deacon to seek what is the truth. In regard to the accusations against Archbishop Wood, these canonical processes are being followed and implemented by the dean of the province, Bishop Ray Sutton. Our ecclesiastical polity is that the dean of the province steps into the archbishop's role when he is unable. Please know that these accusations against Archbishop Wood are being taken seriously and are being investigated. Thirdly, the Post article pointed out past disciplinary actions by the ACNA as if we are somehow corrupt. But the fact that these clergy were disciplined and some deposed demonstrates that our disciplinary processes actually have worked. Currently, we are in the midst of another disciplinary procedure with Bishop Stuart Ruck, who has been on trial for leadership issues in his diocese. We are awaiting the verdict of the trial court of a bishop, which has until early December to render its decision. Fourthly, as Romans 3:23 says, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Even clergy are sinners, and sadly, some fall short of their ordination vows. When this occurs, we as a diocese and we as a province have clear and confidential ways to report these failings through the Anglican Diocese of the South and the ACNA websites, or reporting to others in leadership. All accusations which are received are examined. We in the ACNA are committed to shepherding and protecting the flock. And this means that every clergy member, even those holding the highest office in our church, will be held accountable for their actions. Lastly, I want to remind you that Jesus has called you and me to practice the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. As followers of Jesus, we must stay on task even in the midst of these challenging events. We are given the great privilege of being ambassadors for Jesus Christ, bringing hope, healing, and salvation to others. And yet we must constantly work to keep our churches safe places for children and adults to be discipled in the Lord. Friends, Christ's church will not be shaken, broken, unraveled, or dismissed. It will stand. His church has withstood far greater trials than this and come out stronger. So, as your bishop, I am calling you to keep the faith, finish the race, and be about the work of mission, of the mission God has put before you. As the writer to the Hebrews said so boldly, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hebrews 10:23, signed Archbishop Foley Beach. And he concludes with a prayer. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we pray for your holy Catholic Church. Fill it with all truth, and in all truth with all peace. Where it is corrupt, purify it. Where it is in error, direct it. Where in anything it is amiss, reform it. Where it is right, strengthen it. Where it is in want, provide for it. Where it is divided, reunite it. For the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen. Grateful to have words from our Bishop, Archbishop Foley Beach, in these important days. And now as we meditate with the Scriptures, I want you to remember the very essence of our faith this morning. For all who have been baptized, remember your baptism. Remember the faith you profess at your baptism. Remember the creed that we Anglicans confess every time we renew our baptism. It is the Apostles' Creed. And in that creed, spoken at baptism, renewed every Easter, at every other baptism, the creed we profess every morning and evening prayer, we say, I believe in the communion of the saints. This coming Saturday, we will celebrate All Saints' Day. Yet we need the living memory and example of saints today. And in particular, we need the story of St. Paul for this troubled hour of our life as Anglican Christians. What do we hear St. Paul say this morning? We hear the end of his story. We hear the final letter to his spiritual son, Timothy. How does Paul's story end? What testimony does he speak? For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Oh, that we could remember Paul's story, his story within these words, my brother and sister. This is what we need, his story before he speaks these final words. We know Paul's teaching and instruction about the gospel, but today it's especially his story we need. Let us remember all that it took for Paul to keep the faith to the end. And let us see how Paul endured to the end. For it was neither by wisdom, nor knowledge, nor gifts, nor his personal strength that led Paul to reach the end. No, St. Paul learned to boast in the cross of Jesus Christ our Lord in every trial, every temptation, every dark night of faith. And yes, Paul had a dark night of faith too. Read 2 Corinthians 1. He needed the cross for every wound he suffered in body, mind, and spirit. Paul trusted the power of Jesus Christ and his cross to bring resurrection. And so as I call you to remember your life in Christ in baptism, remember Paul's beginning too. Before Paul encountered the Lord Jesus on the Damascus road, his heart was like the Pharisee of the parable we heard in the gospel today. He was the one thanking God. He wasn't like other sinners. He was the one with contempt for others. But then, by the grace of God, Paul exchanged that former arrogance and took on the humility and repentance of the tax collector's prayer. God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And Paul would even go further than the tax collector. In his first letter to Timothy, Paul wrote, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the first, the chief, the foremost. From a life that had been built up by self-confidence, Paul said this after he met Christ: whatever gain I had, I count it all as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Well, thank God for so great a salvation, so miraculous a deliverance. But consider this statement of Paul's in light of the words the Lord Jesus spoke about St. Paul 3 days after Paul was blinded on the Damascus Road. Jesus said, "Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake." And here was the open secret for Paul from the beginning. To belong to Christ will mean suffering. Paul's suffering would not mean suffering only against a pagan world that would reject and scorn the message of the gospel. Read the New Testament and find that sometimes Paul's heaviest burdens came from trials and storms within the church. As the dean of Trinity Anglican Seminary, Father Brian Holborn, noted so well this week, the church that Paul shepherded in Corinth had grievous problems, but Paul did not give up on them. Father Holborn wrote, "If we had only a newspaper account of the Corinthian church, we might have written it off entirely. Yet Paul loved that church enough to correct it, to call it back to holiness, and to remind its members who they were in Christ." The New Testament is filled with struggles in the churches. And yes, in the New Testament there is mention of investigating the actions of priests too. It's found in the letters of Timothy that have been in our Sunday lectionary these past 2 months. Paul wrote the scriptural rule book for handling misconduct reports about priests, which means this was an issue in the apostolic church too. Timothy, as tradition says, was the bishop of Ephesus, and Timothy, as that bishop, was charged with ensuring the integrity of the priesthood. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul instructed Timothy about how to receive reports of misconduct, which was a rule based on Deuteronomy 19, which speaks about a diligent inquiry. Evidence from 2 or 3 witnesses was needed to attest to charges. And then Paul says, "I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality." In other words, no special treatment for anyone. You must seek the truth, but also do not prejudge what the truth is. Now, why do I share this with you? To give you a scriptural basis for how our church must proceed with reports of this kind? Yes, but there's an even higher purpose, and it's the need I think we have in our souls. We need to see that the church and her saints have endured trials such as these since the church's very beginning. And this is what St. John Chrysostom, one of our church fathers, what he said about St. Paul and Paul's tests and trials and the pain he endured. He said, "Paul dwells on the cross at every turn." He always returns to the cross, no matter what happens. Writing to the Galatian church, which was another very troubled church, Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, in the midst of our troubles again and again, or of his troubles, Paul reorients his attention and the attention of the churches back to the cross of Jesus. Because the cross is where we are saved. It is where we are redeemed. It is how we are healed. And there we find, I believe, the secret of Paul's endurance. It is a paradox. He embraces the cross of Christ, and in doing so, he finds strength for every trial all the way to the end. That is the secret of his endurance. He embraces the cross and finds that the Lord gives strength for every trial all the way to the end. And this is the call upon each of us. However we respond to the reports of this week, we are all struggling with this week's reports. If this week's news has shaken your confidence in the church, if you are confused and discouraged, if you are fighting even more intense feelings of doubt or despair, do not give up the fight. Let us take up our cross together. Let us bear one another's burdens, as St. Paul taught us. And let us walk in hope as the church and for the church for the sake of Jesus Christ, who died for the church. And looked at the stories of saints who have endured, as our Archbishop said, Archbishop Foley said, far more intense trials than we have known. Let us look to those examples of men and women of God who set their hope in God who delivers. I mentioned 1 Corinthians earlier, but 2 Corinthians is an even more personal letter for Paul. Because there you have Paul at his most vulnerable. There in 2 Corinthians he speaks openly about his weakness. He's honest about his exhaustion. He's honest about the trials he endured for Christ. In fact, from the very opening paragraphs of that letter, Paul wrote, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." Here was Paul when Paul was most empty. What did he do when he was burdened beyond his strength? He embraced the Lord again. He embraced the cross. Paul's embrace of the cross, and in fact his boast in the cross, it was never empty. It was never meaningless. He believed that that embrace of the cross would not forever be permanent. On God we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. That was Paul clinging to Christ in one of his greatest personal trials. And so knowing that part of his story, I want you to hear again the final words Paul wrote to Timothy, having reached the end. "The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And now, brother and sister, hear Paul's henceforth after enduring countless trials. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Let us be Christians who endure to the end. Our fathers and mothers in faith have known all manner of scandals and trials. And yet, the Lord purified his church through these things, through their patient endurance. One of our church fathers, St. John Chrysostom, he himself turned to the examples of saints that had gone before him, his forebears in the faith during his trials, the trials of the church. And he said this at the end of his life, looking to the stories of saints found throughout Scripture, faithful men and women of God who endured to the end. "Of these saints, Chrysostom said, "Firmer and stronger than rock, they bear up against all things, without calling forth arms, without stirring up war, without launching arrows or darts. Rather, each one is surrounded by a wall of patient endurance, diligence, gentleness, and courage." And so with faith, hope, and courage, my brother and sister, let us walk forward together. Let us confess what we believe, our faith. Let us pray our great litany with hope for all God's people, His church, and for all His world. This is how we embrace, how we boast in the cross of Jesus, and how we trust in His resurrection. This is how we keep the faith, and this is how we live our baptism. For remember, we have been baptized, and we belong to God, whose name is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.